Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries, great ministry, a nonprofit ministry that relies on generous support from listeners like you, and thanks for listening. As we approach the end of the year, it's our 20th season on the air. Would you consider making a donation? Any amount helps us continue providing this content. Simply go to bebroken.org/donate to make your year-end gift. Thank you for your support and thanks for listening. God bless.
To make your tax-deductible donation to Be Broken Ministries, visit bebroken.org/donate or call 210-822-8201. That's bebroken.org/donate or 210-822-8201. Thank you for your partnership. Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In this episode, we chat with the amazing Elizabeth Woning about her incredible journey of faith and sexuality. Elizabeth, once an openly lesbian woman who attended seminary, shares her experiences reconciling her sexuality with her faith in God. We delve into her transformative encounters with God, the challenges of navigating faith within the LGBTQ+ community, and the importance of self-acceptance in the light of the gospel. Elizabeth's story highlights the power of experiencing God's love and the ongoing journey of understanding one's true identity. Her insights offer hope and guidance for anyone grappling with similar issues. So join us for this earnest and enlightening conversation. For more information about Elizabeth and her movement, visit changedmovement.com. For additional resources, visit bebroken.org or check out all the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, we'd love it if you would rate and review the podcast because this really does help others to find this content. Now let's dive into today's amazing and powerful conversation with Elizabeth. Well, all right, Elizabeth Woning, welcome to the program.
It's a pleasure. I'm excited about our conversation.
Yeah, as I was saying to you off air, I'm going to try to pack way more into this, 30 minutes than we can possibly fill. But I have the utmost confidence in you because I really had a great time getting to meet you and interact a little briefly at the Sexual Integrity Leadership Summit earlier this year, where you had a keynote presentation, but also had a breakout and just really did such a wonderful job of bringing such an invitational and warm spirit around this, what can be very divisive topic of the whole LGBTQ conversation and issue. So I'm just so glad to have you here to be part of the conversation today.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much. I had such a great time at that conference. It was really, I had expressed to a few people that I don't often get to share as broadly as I did at that conference. So I shared a lot about my experience of Jesus, which you kind of got to see in the plenary, and then talking about all the complexities in the workshop. So it was a really great conference.
Yeah. Well, I would love for our audience to be able to get to know you a little bit better. And I think there's no better way to do that than for you to just tell us your story.
Dig in. Well, sometimes it's complicated or complex to try to decide what's the anchor point where you start in. I could give you a big backstory from my childhood and teenage years when I was questioning my sexuality, but I kind of like to start around when I was in my late 20s, early 30s, when I went to seminary. So I went to seminary openly lesbian after having come out when I was in my early 20s. I moved to a major metropolitan area and for several years lived in an LGBT neighborhood, and then decided to follow my heart into seminary and was part of the gay affirming church movement. So I went to a PC USA seminary in a huge city. And when I graduated from seminary, I entered parish ministry in a rural area. So I went from kind of years in major metropolitan areas down to this little rural area in the fringe of the Bible Belt. And I was in a small rural Presbyterian church doing youth ministry at the time and doing my best to become a fabric of the community. So I was reaching out to other pastors and getting involved with the Ministerial Alliance, and got an invitation from one of the other pastors in town to go to a local youth gathering. And I thought, well, that would be really interesting. I'd love to see how other ministers are doing youth outreaches. And so this group had a really large youth ministry for the size of the community. And so I, in my little setting, my church setting, we had many of the more affluent members of the community or of the region. So doctors and lawyers, because, kind of my brand of Christianity at that time was really highly intellectual, more social justice oriented, much more academic for sure. And so this other pastor, he was ministering to local homeless youth, kids who were abused. Most of them were from local families, mostly impoverished. So it was really the opposite of my setting. And the other key point was that he was a charismatic pastor, actually a Pentecostal pastor. And so I went to this outreach, not really knowing what to expect. And the evening I was there, the Holy Spirit showed up in power. And whenever I share, I like to say it was pretty much a Presbyterian's worst nightmare. Like, it was very expressive worship and contemporary music, obviously. And then kids were falling down. 12, 13, 14-year-olds were being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. I had never seen anything like that before. And I had read about it and criticized it, but never been in the midst of it. And while I was there that night, a 17-year-old boy approached me. And that boy came to me with what he called a word from the Lord. And I had no idea what that could be, but I was intrigued. So I received what he had to say, and he proceeded to tell me something that I had been praying about for years. It was a specific point of pain and confusion that I had in my life relating to God and the nature of God. And I remember feeling in that moment, is it possible that God knows me specifically? And if he does, I'm not sure I know who he is. Because I had never, I had not been raised in a Christian expression that would access the Lord like that, or would claim to have that kind of interaction. Certainly not, a word from God that was so specific for someone else. And so this was completely new and out of the box for me. And I remember in that moment thinking, I don't know what to do. And it wasn't a moment where I was being convicted of sin relating to my sexuality. I think I was being convicted of unbelief, honestly. Hmm. And which, as a minister looking to become a parish pastor, that was a pretty big problem. And so it caused me to pick up a new Bible and a yellow highlighter, and I began highlighting in the scriptures every passage where God describes himself. And I wasn't, often when we pick up the Bible, we're pretty much looking for ourselves. We're looking for how to order our lives. What is God saying to me today? Or, how can I express praise to the Lord? But not necessarily looking to see exactly who he is. And so I took pretty much the next 2 years to reread scripture and reevaluate what I believed. And it was during the course of that period that I began to get this incredibly robust and beautiful picture of who God was. And I was partnering that with experiences, that were experiential. Basically, I was going and being exposed to churches that were very different than anything I had ever seen or grown up with. And I also surrounded myself with Christians who claimed to be able to interact with God and claimed to have meaningful experiences of the love of God. And in that season, I was just so hungry for connection and love. And I, at some point, I realized as I'm rereading scripture and reevaluating my faith, you know, I realized that if I could have true communion with this God that I'm reading about, that he would give me, he would give meaning to my life. He would give purpose. But most importantly, he would give value to my life. And that kind of revelation caused me to start questioning everything else that I had used to give myself value.
Yeah. And that's what I wanted to ask is at what point then on this journey did that new understanding of who God was start to have any impact on your sexuality and the choices that you had made around that?
Yeah, I mean, the first and topmost issue that I was facing was self-rejection, really, as a woman. And as I'm reading through scripture, getting this picture of God, watching people who are being truly satisfied spiritually by his presence, I was looking for ways to align with scripture, rereading scripture and seeing that what I understood lesbianism to be, so I guess I was an aspiring feminist queer theologian, have a master's in theology at that point. And I thought, I'm not sure that I want to embrace womanhood as I'm seeing it in scripture. And if I can't do that, what does that mean for the potential of my communion with God? And that impasse started a close introspective journey for me of who was I as a woman? Why had I really rejected stereotypical femininity? So at the time I aspired to be very masculine in affect. I didn't own women's clothes, just didn't identify with traditional women's roles. And I mean, at some point, I remember reading scripture, thinking about queer theology, and recognizing that lesbianism really isn't represented in scripture. And I started asking whether queer theology, which mainly focused on masculine expressions of sexuality, whether queer theology was patriarchal. Now, that's a whole rabbit hole that we don't need to go down in. But at that moment, it was a pivotal recognition that it could be wrong. It could be misdirected, and it could be misdirecting me. And so then out of that, I began looking at why had I rejected womanhood so strongly? What was it about, especially traditional expressions like motherhood and femininity, that were so problematic? And it caused me to start then questioning who I was, how I got to be the way I was. And it was really that key. What was formative in my life to shape this expression of me? And what could the Lord do, or would I be willing to allow the Lord to scrutinize that in case I could actually have deeper communion with him?
Yeah. And so one thing I'm hearing in your story is that it sounds like you came to this with kind of already a pre-existing high view of God. At some point, it seems like you also had a high view of scripture. And along the way, you were unwilling to abandon both. Why is that? Why was that so important to your journey? Because when you started kind of maybe having some of these discoveries of, well, you know what, queer theology isn't sort of matching up with where I think this should be, or what it means towards womanhood and all of this. Why didn't you just either abandon it and say, I'm going to go my own way? I mean, like what really was keeping you in that frame of mind of saying, I don't want to abandon God or his word?
Well, I mean, it was a question. So as I began to experience more and more of, you know, what I perceived to be the love of the Lord. So in that season, I would say that I began, after that moment with that 17-year-old boy, I began getting a sense of being pursued by God. And I'd never experienced that before. You know, I felt maybe like I had a philosophy of living. And suddenly I felt like the Lord was beating down my door in a sense. And my, you know, up to that point, I would say that lesbianism and feminism were my core, maybe my core beliefs. They shaped who I believed I was. They shaped the parameters of how I expressed myself. They shaped what kind of relationships I was willing to form. And suddenly the Lord started chipping away at that. And the thing about lesbianism, since it gave me a sense of purpose, it gave me a sense of self-worth, as I began seeing the Lord and experiencing his love, it was hitting a place that nothing else in my life had ever touched. And it became like connecting to his affirmation of me, his enjoyment of me, his love for me became the most, it became so important to me that I was willing. Once I started getting this revelation of God, I began looking for how have I limited myself? And is there anything in my life that I could be believing that would hinder a fuller revelation of God? And so it was then that I started going through this repentance journey. And it was a little bit of a kind of an R&D, if you will, experience. Like, okay, if I move away from this behavior or from these activities, does it change or affect what I'm experiencing of God? And that's truly what I found. And so in the end, my experience and desire for the Lord became so all-encompassing that letting go of lesbian identity became, I don't want to say it was easy, but I couldn't justify holding on to it because I believed that it was really limiting what I could experience of God.
What do you think are the... What makes it dynamically different, what you're talking about here in terms of this relational experiencing of God versus a philosophy or just sort of worldview belief system based in kind of some other theory or model? What's the difference? What's dynamically different? Because what you're saying, I can resonate with even in my own personal life, not having even the same struggle that you had. And I've got my own answers in terms of what that dynamic difference is, but I'd love to hear what was so dynamically different that it reshaped even your pre-existing philosophies and all those other things.
Well, I think in part, so a philosophy of living was one, of course, constantly subjective, and I was the limitation there. So I would have to always trust that my own guidepost is the truth. But then I also had issues in my life for which there were no answers and life dominating issues that I couldn't overcome. One of them in particular was a diagnosis of bipolar disorder that constantly, you know, crept up on me with far-reaching implications. We might not want to get into that, but I mean, my emotional stability and my mental stability were always in flux, and yet the Lord was able to meet me even in the midst of downturns, even when I was the loneliness was overwhelming. Even, you know, it was like I was released from having to figure out my life and understand everything and build it all, because there's so much risk in trying to create your own identity. You know, there's so much risk. There's so much uncertainty. You don't know what you're missing. And so I just was so hungry to know that God truly is.
Yeah.
But then once I recognized that he is alive, then that became a fearsome reality to face, because the implications of the truth of God or the the actuality of God that's far reaching. You can't just say, all right, now I've had these unexplainable experiences that I don't know what to do with. I could put those in a box, but I can't erase them from my life. And the implications of God being alive, being the ultimate truth, being the ultimate judge, if you will, of truth and life and goodness, I couldn't reconcile walking away from that.
Yeah, and a lot of what I'm hearing you say here too is recognizing just the centrality and the preeminence of God, right? I mean, he is the original. He's the eternal. And what I'm hearing is you're starting to discover that you couldn't create yourself. You couldn't create your own identity. All these things are derivative. They're a gift that come from God. Now, you're talking about a years-long process here. We can say to a person who is struggling with any number of sexual identity issues or whatever, that, oh, you need to find your identity in God. And that's true. Why is it important to recognize the process of that becoming known by the person who is struggling, and maybe even also the long-suffering nature of God in that process?
Well, you know, I think there are two things that are really vital. One is that, when you have a life-dominating issue, no matter what it is, if you come to the Lord and the reason why you're coming to the Lord is to overcome that life-dominating issue, then I think that you have a significant problem. Because if you don't get breakthrough, then the question becomes, is God alive? Is there a God? And so then it's very easy to deconstruct your faith from that position, right? Disappointment can be overwhelming. And so, you know, the position I was starting from was, God is alive. Now what am I going to do? Mm-hmm. Like, what are the implications of this for my life? And like you said, I had a very, very high view of who God is as the ultimate creator. And the implications of that for me were, what would my eternal destiny be if I don't reconcile myself with this one? And so that became a priority over my sexual sin. And I have to say that in that season, I didn't recognize same-sex sexuality as sin. You know, so the Lord struck me in that season with a revelation of who he was that forced me to scrutinize who I am. Mm-hmm. And I think that for people on the journey, getting that order is imperative. You know, it's like, okay, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to first worship God as God. And the implications of what happens to me out of that, I will be obedient in pursuing God wholeheartedly towards the goal of being united with him. Then all the eggs are in his basket regarding what happens to me as a result.
So walk us through maybe what that would look like as you're trying to maybe navigate this with another person, because I do believe in the world of recovery spaces or dealing with sexual brokenness issues, as we see through the lens of scripture, it's very easy to gravitate toward just a pragmatism, right? Like, how do we practically get from point A to point B? But you're taking it to a whole different level of like the very foundation, the very essence of what we've got to be aiming at is this understanding of God. How do you walk a person? What does that process look like? And I know even saying process, it feels pragmatic, but I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a journey here that people go on. Where do you help people start that journey?
Well, I mean, for a Christian, even for a Christian counselor, the ultimate transformation that happens in our lives is always unto glorifying God. So God is in it so that his name is known and his image upon our lives is restored. So keeping that in mind, it's like, okay, the Lord has now an investment in you to create in you what glorifies him. Once you reach this point of, I'm going to place him first. But pragmatically, practically, I think it's imperative that you start with reading through Scripture, and once again, placing yourself, making yourself secondary in Scripture to a degree, so that you begin to place, you know, a sense of the beauty and the power and the authority of God foremost in your mind as you're walking out this issue. Because I think our view of God, who he is, and then what he's capable, is what ultimately makes transformation happen in our lives. So it's an in-depth study of Scripture, knowing God, seeking God wholeheartedly with the intention to obey, because as Christ teaches, and really the Old Testament confirms, our expression of love towards God is our obedience to him. The way we respond to him says how we love him. And so, you know, for the individual who's questioning their sexuality or struggling with brokenness, it's like, okay, how am I going to continually be thankful, continually offer repentance, get to the place where I allow myself to be scrutinized by God? I honestly think that that is, there are two real big keys. One is a level of surrender that allows God to truly see you. What I discovered in this journey was, I would say the majority of my healing journey. So today I'm married to my husband. We just celebrated 19 years of marriage, but my journey out of LGBT took a lot of time. It wasn't, you know, an instant breakthrough. It took a lot of rewiring here. And foremost in that journey was being able to sit with the Lord and hear his narrative about my life. And it was unraveling this belief that I had that I had been born this way, and that the way my body was oriented towards women was an expression of truth of who I was. And what I found was this place with the Lord where I could be authentic with him. So I entered into a confessional experience of God where I was willing to say, okay, this, I know that this feeling I'm having is sin. What do you have to say about it? Tell me anything about it. And I began to experience from the Lord a process where he would explain to me or show me, you know, how did these feelings even, how were they formed? What were some of the root issues connected to them? Was it a relational issue? Were there abuses? What were my beliefs about the other person or about me that were formative? You know, and I discovered that a lot of my kind of drawing or a lot of the allure for women had to do with an element of personal need for love. Right. So it was about, in many ways, it was about loving myself through other women. And the Lord gave me a new narrative about that. It wasn't just I was born this way with this wiring, but it was, oh, here are all the factors that went into creating this belief. And that was only possible because I was willing to sit in the place of prayer with the Lord and listen for him and to ask questions and receive answers. So early on, a lot of my time with the Lord was just a journey of learning how to pray and learning how to hear from the Lord and trusting that what I was hearing from the Lord wasn't just me, but it was actual wisdom from the Lord or actual words from the Lord. I think an imperative for people on this journey is rewriting the narrative that we've formed through the eyes of the Lord, but then also being willing to be seen by him. And a lot of the time, you know, whenever I talk to people who, you know, maybe we share our stories and talk about the journey of being kind of being set free or being made whole, people are hurt. People are offended. It's painful to hear by some. And, you know, that point of pain, that place of, I can't even listen. I don't even want to listen to your story of breakthrough. That's painful for me. That place has to be walked through with the Lord. Because if you can sit with the Lord in the offense of his directives over your life and allow yourself to be in that moment of pain, but then to receive the correction from the Lord, then anything's possible. And that's a place of repentance and confession that I think that a lot of people are, they don't know how to enter into it, or they are afraid to go there. But once you can cross that threshold, what you discover is your authentic self.
Yeah.
And you begin to become familiar with who you truly are underneath all of the layers.
Yeah. If a lot of what you're saying here, I can already imagine those who are, struggling with various issues of sexual brokenness, and then the ones who love them. This sounds and feels scary for both of them, because you're talking about going to places of opening up about some of the deepest areas of pain and confusion and hurt and just deep feelings. And again, so much of this gets down to even an issue of identity, if believing this is who I am. And so how do we create better, safe environments for both those who are struggling and those who love them to have these kinds of conversations?
Yeah, I think, the church first, I want to just encourage families and congregations to say that creating an environment of encounter with the Lord, an environment where you model interaction with the Lord in these raw places, is really vital. And the more you cultivate that level of honesty and commitment to vulnerability with the Lord, the better your relationships overall will be. But I think it starts with being able to model that in sensitive ways. And I always encourage people who come to me and say, well, my peer or my sister or brother just came out. What do I do? How do I respond? I almost always encourage people to look at themselves first and spend some time with the Lord over just what it means to them, or how they have been impacted by their sibling or their friend coming out, and deal with that. Because sometimes we'll make other people a project. And so I find that sitting with the Lord on that relationship and getting a clear conscience on it for yourself is vital. But then once you cross that threshold, then representing to your friend your own experiences of vulnerability with the Lord. So rather than putting them in the spotlight, use your own life experiences to draw them in this place of being curious and wanting to experience the same thing. And they can see from afar in the, in the safety of an observer, what your life with the Lord is like and what kind of breakthroughs you received and even how you received them. Because honestly, I don't think you need a specialized, you don't need to know all the details of LGBT counseling, et cetera. What you really need is to be able to honestly guide someone towards meaningful and authentic relationship with the Lord, and then trust that. So, and this comes by way of true theology, trust that the Lord will enter into the spaces that other person is opening up to bring truth, to bring revelation, because the Lord's investment in us, like I said before, his promise is to restore his identity, his image on our lives. And so he has he's invested in us. I mean, I know we talked about the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross and the resurrection, but the Lord is interested in us being able to enjoy manifesting his life to everyone around us. And that's the purpose of life. The ultimate enjoyment and the ultimate joy in life is being able to honestly, thoroughly, authentically reflect who God is, because that's pure identity.
Yeah. And I know that even in my own story, all the places that I didn't want to go into my own brokenness, I discovered along the way, Jesus was already hanging out in those places anyway. He's waiting on me.
You can't hide from him.
Yeah. So as we kind of come to the close on our conversation, I'd love for you to give maybe a word of hope to just somebody who's listening right now and and they're resonating with your story in some way. They are struggling with their own identity issues or sexual identity, and maybe they're scared or they're questioning what their next step should be. What just word of hope would you want to give to them?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that the Lord is eager to make himself known to us. And I think that being able to, I can just remember myself going, well, I don't know what this journey is supposed to look like. I can say that when I got to the point of needing to repent, it's not like I knew what it would look like to be straight, having healthy relationships, et cetera. It was a big vacuum. I didn't have a vision for that. I just had to say, well, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I say yes to however the process is going to work out. And so then I just want to encourage people to say yes and then start looking for where the Lord is showing up and begin investing in cultivating a life of prayer and communication with the Lord. However your faith tradition leads you, it could be through liturgy, it could be through Bible studies. Like for me, as you mentioned earlier, for me, the safe space is the Bible. The scriptures are the safe grounding point for all of reference. And so, you know, when I had an experience that seemed beyond what I had perceived in scripture, then it meant to me that I didn't understand scripture. It didn't, you know, so I just want to encourage people to spend as much time as they can in the scripture and those places that resonate with them to build trust with the Lord. And then to look for the exciting journey, you know, find a partner who will pray with you and lead you into those deep places with the Lord to discover his goodness, because he's incredibly good. You know, when scripture says there is no darkness at all, there's no evil at all in God, that means that God, every intention of the Lord towards us is good.
That's good. And then what would you want to say to pastors, family members, parents, siblings of those who are struggling, who feel either afraid or ill-equipped or just out of their depth in terms of how to truly help those that they love?
Well, I mean, I think start with yourself. Start with scrutinizing your own journey with the Lord and what you believe about the Lord's love for our siblings or our children or our parishioners, and then also what we believe in our own lives about God's power and authority. How have we experienced the Lord ourselves in love and in his power and authority? And keep that as a reference point, because I think it's very easy to feel hopeless or to feel completely out of your depth. And so keeping that in the forefront and remembering your own life with the Lord, and then remembering by using that recollection of, okay, here's how the Lord interacted with me, particularly when I was in sin, when I was outside of the Lord's righteousness. If we can just keep in the forefront of our mind the graciousness of the Lord when we have navigated tough situations, that's what we want to emulate. That's what we want to mimic for those around us who are walking this out. Mm-hmm. And then I truly believe that intercession and prayer are vital for helping those that we love through this journey.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, this has been a great conversation, Elizabeth. Where can our listeners and viewers go to learn more about what you're doing and just how you're creating spaces for those who are on this journey?
Yeah, thank you. So Changed Movement is a fellowship of people from across the world who have questioned their sexuality and chosen to navigate away from LGBTQ identities. And so on our website, you can find dozens of testimonies. So we're striving for thousands of testimonies published on our website. We also have just published a 5-hour curriculum in short video segments for churches or families to use that integrates kind of the experience of transformation that many of us have had. So several testimonies, which is practical wisdom on either ministering to people or responding to family members, and then some theology for pastors. That's called Navigating LGBTQ. You can find that on our website. There are several other resources. We've got a resource page, and you can always reach us here at contact@changedmovement.com.
Yeah, and we'll be sure to include all of that in the show notes. But thank you again, Elizabeth, for sharing your story and for your sharing your wisdom with us today.
Thanks so much, Jonathan.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, like I said, we're going to put a lot of great info in the show notes to help you take your next best step towards wholeness in Christ. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.